Hello, Sanctuary. So good to be with you again this week. Hey, we are in our second week of the sermon series, The Prodigals, and it's beautiful outside. At least it is on the day that I'm taping and recording this sermon, huh? y'all probably like, look, what is Pastor Rich got on? What's that vest? Is he going hiking, you know, after this? Is he going camping? You know, what's in that cup? You know, y'all wish y'all knew what was in the cup, you know? Hey, Malcolm, we're going to have to teach him or tell him how to make the Kool-Aid around here. Uh-huh. Yeah, because some days, you know, we record at home. Some days we record at the church. Some days we record outside. And some days the slides, you know, you got to take them through the cloud just so you can get them on the screen. You know, it's a lot of work, y'all. And Tasha and Keith and Kevin, worship team people. Oh, man. Look, if anybody has joined Sanctuary Columbus Church since we've been online, I am just so grateful to you. And for those of you all that have stayed since we've been online, y'all didn't jump ship nowhere. Y'all didn't say, you know what, we're going to the church over across town because at least they meeting in person now. Or, you know, I don't even want to wear my mask no more, so I can go there. I don't even got to wear my mask. And Sanctuary, y'all let me know when y'all don't have no mask, when you come back for public worship. I thank y'all for rocking with us. I really do. I appreciate it. And, you know, we have been online for a year. This virtual space for almost like to the day, it was that second week in March, I think, when I had y'all at the end of service greeting one another, you know, doing the kid and play, like don't shake hands, don't touch anybody. There's this thing called the coronavirus, and we don't want to spread it around anywhere. And we'll see you next week. And next week has taken about 12 months. We have started conversations about when we will regather in person. I've got a child baptism that I'm doing in a couple of weeks. A sanctuary group is going to be coming together to worship. And so we're starting to do some small things, and we're going to let you all know about that in the coming weeks, because I know there are some folks who are just about ready to meet in person. But until then, we're going to continue with this sermon series called The Prodigals. And I have it as prodigals with an S because there's more than one prodigal in this story. The word prodigal in its original meaning is to waste oneself extravagantly, to be extravagantly wasteful, or in one word, lavish. Lavish sounds more regal, doesn't it? Lavish sounds like, yo, I got it. You know, I ain't wasteful. I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm extravagant, yes, and I'm lavish. I got it. That's what it means. That's what it sounds like. That sounds better when you say, yo, I'm prodigal. Oh, yo, ye prodigal. Check him out. He got it going on. But the word prodigal came to mean, you know, with an emphasis on wasteful, particularly due to the younger son in that parable told by Jesus in Luke chapter 15. It was the younger son who asked his father for his inheritance, give me, give me, give me, so that I can go do what I want with it. And he did. He wasted his inheritance. And when he was found in a pigsty, he came to his senses and said, look, I had it better back home. And he found his way back home. We call that the prodigal because of how wayward and wasteful he was. Your Bible probably calls it at the top of that section in Luke 15, starting at verse 11 or so, the prodigal son or the lost son. And it focuses on that individual younger person. But I want to draw our attention today to the older son, the elder son. You see, the way the parable began is that Jesus told a story about a father and two sons. We tend to focus on the younger son, but Jesus, I believe, was drawing the attention of his audience to this second son. I mean, what about him? The younger son clearly rejected the father's way, the father's love, the father's guidance, identity, community, and mission. But what about this elder son? After all, this elder son stayed home with the father. He obeyed the father's commands. He worked diligently in the father's house and in the father's business. And that's why I've titled today's message, In the House, But Far From Home. Yeah, that was good. Last week it was coming home or making a way back home. This week, in the house, but far from home. Father, I pray that in this message today that we are able to see you clearly and to understand ourselves more clearly as well. Teach us, God, what it is to be shaped in your image, to be your beloved sons and daughters who teach the world what it means to be beloved as well. In Christ's name, amen and amen. So here we are. Act two of the story. Act one, the younger son left and came back home. Act two, the older son. And I love the way it starts out. I love the way we're introduced to him. This is the first introduction we have to the older son. Meanwhile, while the younger son made his way back home, meanwhile, there were some other things that started to happen. Some commotion was happening on. Meanwhile, the older son was where? Where was he? Everybody say it with me. In the field. What Jesus wants us to understand here are quite a few things in this entire focus on the elder son. But the first of it is this, that obedience does not equal righteousness. When Jesus tells the story that the older son was meanwhile in the field, he wants us to understand that this elder son was obedient to a T. And you know, elder children tend to be obedient. They tend to be dutiful. They tend to be loyal. They tend to fear disappointing their parents. They often, you know, want to please them. And they may harness some kind of, you know, pride and privilege in their heart from being the firstborn son. Hey, I've got four children. And I'm an older brother myself, so I can identify with this being about your father's business, so to speak. I can identify, you know, with the birth order theory that suggests the order in which you were born has something to say and do, to speak into your personality. The folks who study birth order theory, they say that the firstborns tend to have this idea of being a perfectionist or achiever, a leader and being responsible. They're loyal. They stay put. The middle one tends to be adaptable, independent, you know, maybe a go-between. The lastborn, you know, perhaps is more social and outgoing, not very complicated, maybe a little bit manipulative. And then there's even something that they have discovered about the only child. And granted, all of this is a theory about the family in which you were born that has a lot to say about your personality, as well as the timing of when you were born into that family as well. My oldest son now realizes why I had him read the scripture about the older son. There's a loyalty about the older son who feels prideful in not disappointing their parents, but all the while looking at these siblings and saying, I know y'all ain't finna let them get away with that. Any older siblings out there? Anybody have a sister or a brother that came up behind them who got to stay up a little bit later, who got to drink more Kool-Aid, you know, who got to hang out a little bit longer, you know, who could say stuff, roll their eyes and not get slapped, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they just got away with everything. And here is the elder brother. I have to imagine, as an older brother myself and a father with four children, the older of which who got all of the, you know, the discipline and the rap. And, you know, by the time we get to the fourth one, it's just like, hey, whatever you want to do, girl, whatever you want to, having some kind of emotion in their heart about being an elder brother. I think there's something to be said for these personality traits, but also for us in our spirit in our walk with God when we feel like the elder who's been left out. You see the next part of the verse, right? While he was out in the field working hard for daddy, working hard in the family business, he come up the road, probably the same road that his younger brother came up when he was all tattered and beat down, shoes falling apart, and he hears a commotion. And he's like, huh, don't normally sound the way it used to sound. And he doesn't go in himself. He invites a servant to come and tell him, what the heck is going on up there? It sounds like a party and nobody told me. The righteousness started to build up though when the servant told him, your brother has returned and they killed the fatted calf. Oh, that's all he needed to hear. You telling me he back home and they throwing a party for him? Oh no, they not throwing no party for him. And anger began to rise up in him. The text says it quite plainly. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. I think Jesus wants us to understand quite plainly here what's happening in the text is that this older brother is lost in resentment. Yeah, the younger brother, he was lost. He was wayward. He went out there and spent all of his inheritance and, you know, did whatever the heck he pleased. But this older brother has a lostness about him as well. And it is a lostness in his own resentment. It might be hard, brothers and sisters, to consider yourself as an elder brother lost in bitterness or anger or denial. But the more I sit with this elder brother, I see myself in him. Let me ask you something. What's worse in your estimation? Is it fulfilling the external lust of the flesh that leads you to reject the order and the way of Jesus? Or is it being unfulfilled in the desires of your heart that cause you unhappiness, anger, and resentment against the one who gave you life? The answer should be quite plain. It's both, right? Isn't it both? There's no like comparison about whose sin is worse. However, there is a sin in us. There is a lostness in us that oftentimes is not exposed. And as it is not being exposed, we feel righteous because don't nobody know about it. This elder brother had a lostness inside of him that no one knew about. It was a low grade resentment that started probably when the first time his daddy picked the younger one to go hang out and play basketball even before he finished his homework. And he just said, what? I thought we had to do the homework first and then. And there formed in his mind an if-then relationship with his father that he never let go of. If I do this, then my father will do this. If I do this, then my father will do that. And all will be well. And his whole life was oriented around his own righteousness. We can pretend, brothers and sisters, that our lives are holy and our lives are perfect and our lives are righteous. But underneath, God knows what's motivating that righteousness. And underneath, God knows that when something is taken away or something feels like we've been left out, there's a low-grade anger that builds up into resentment that will keep us from entering into the blessings and benefits of God. Brothers and sisters, there's two ways you can be lost. The first way, the younger son demonstrates, you can break all the rules. Break them. Do whatever the heck you want to do. Go on out there. Try to find your identity on your own. Try to find your community by yourself and with your own standards. Go ahead and discover your own mission apart from the Father. Go ahead and break all of the rules. The second way to be lost is to keep all the rules. Because by keeping the rules, you think you will be saved. What Jesus demonstrates in this older brother is that there is another way in which we can be lost And if we're not careful, we will miss the lostness that is inside of us that no one can see on the outside. Elder brother, you in the house, but you're far from home. We don't get this because we equate being good with being saved. We've got a theology that we've built around goodness, that if we can be good enough, that we would earn God's favor. If we can keep ourselves enough from enough bad sin, then we will earn God's good privilege. We believe in this if-then complex that the elder brother had gotten himself in. If you only be good enough, if you keep the rules, if you just obey, everything will work out for you. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is not be good and you'll be saved. The gospel is be saved and God will transform you into good. In other words, we can do the right things for the wrong reasons. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons, all the while resenting what you've done, regretting the commitments that you made, the steadfastness that you had, the walk and uprightness that you kept in your life. Can I tell you a story? When I was in college, my freshman year is when I made a radical rededication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Worst time of my life. I mean, I'm in Atlanta, Georgia, Morehouse campus, all male institution, Spelman College, all girls, all females, right next door. Lord Jesus, help me. Clark Atlanta was also right there. Morris Brown. And we talking about right downtown. This is the worst time to get saved in, you know what I'm saying? This college, freshman year. And freshman year, I followed hard after God. Sophomore year, followed hard after God. Junior year, followed hard after God. And my senior year, actually the last semester of my senior year, a close friend, actually a leader, had fallen hard. And I was like, wait a minute. They out here doing all of that? And I'm up in here keeping myself chaste? No wine has touched thine lips? There's none. Lord, for real? And now I've been going to church every week. I've been going to Bible study on midweek. I've been going to choir practice. I've been praying for folk. I've been evangelizing. I've been witnessing to folk at the mall, down at MARTA, at the bus stop. I mean, I'm all. And Lord, you mean to tell me I don't get to have fun? This if-then relationship was low-grade building in me a resentment and a regret for following God as hard as I did, because I believed something that was false about my relationship with the Lord. Look at what happens when the son wouldn't go into the party. He stays out there, arms folded, rejected. I ain't going in. I ain't going to church no more. I ain't reading no Bible no more. I ain't praying with nobody. Nope, somebody's sick. I don't care. That's do them. Do them. I've been taking meals to people all these years. You see it? You see it? The father actually comes out to the son. I'm going to get back to that a little bit later. But the son says, all these years, you never gave. When this son of yours, he like, look, this son of yours, you never gave all these years. That low-grade resentment was building up in him because he believed this false idea that obedience would equal reward. Jesus is revealing through the parable, no. Obedience doesn't equal reward. That if-then ideology you have about who God is and God's benevolence is not this one-to-one correlation. You obey, you're going to get rewarded for your obedience. Now, there is a principle to that. I'll come back to that a little bit later. But when you start to put God into this pattern and shape of a if then, and my obedience will equal reward, when you realize that other people get rewarded who weren't obeying, when you realize that there's some things that some other folk doing that you ain't doing, and they ain't getting, you know, the chastisement that you think they ought to give, there is a resentment and an anger that builds up inside of you. But what you don't realize, brothers and sisters, is that it costs you more to hold on to that anger and resentment than it costs them in everything that they lost on their way back to God. That's good. I ain't even got that in my notes right there. You come to a point where you might realize you've lost more by what you're holding on to in that resentment and anger than the person who wasted all of their lives chasing after their own sense of identity, community, and mission. Man, that's good. Here's what happens with this spirit of the elder son. He first of all misplaced his identity. He says, all these years I've been what? Slaving. His identity was not in being the elder son. His identity was in being a slave. His identity was not in being an heir to the father of a great inheritance, but he acted more like a servant. The elder son didn't realize the benefits that he had for being an elder son in the wealthy family with all the riches and the inheritance. And by not realizing those benefits, he dismissed the relationship. And sadly, brothers and sisters, this same mentality is in the hearts of many in the church today. There is little or no joy in being in the Father's kingdom. And instead, we look at our relationship with God and our following of Jesus and being a part of Christian community as if we ain't got no other choice. I ain't got no other choice. I might as well do it. I ain't got no other choice. I might as well. We do it and we serve and we follow and we keep with God out of obligation rather than out of joy and delight. We serve God out of duty, expecting God to reward us with something. God, give me something. All these years, God, I've been following you, and you mean to tell me You don't give me a calf? Not even a little goat? Not even a little baby? Not even a little baby goat? You heard what he said? You never gave me. You never gave me, man. You never gave me anything. God, you didn't do all these years. I prayed, Lord. You never gave me the job I was looking for. Lord, I've been going to church all these years. You never gave me the spouse I was hoping for. God, I came to you. I rededicated my life to you, and I didn't get the new whatever that you expected to get. Lord, I thought relationships were just going to be peachy now. After we decided both, my husband and I both, we made a commitment to the Lord, but we still can't stop fighting with one another. God, this is your fault. You never gave me what we expected you to give us. You hear what he's saying there? I deserve better. I deserve better. I deserve better because I follow Jesus. I deserve better because I go to church. I deserve better because I follow these practices. I deserve better. And God, you owe me. He exchanged his duty for delight. He could have delighted in these things, but instead he exchanged them from duty, and it skewed his mission. It made his mission more about what he could get from God rather than what he could enjoy with God. I mean his father, right? That's a parable. And some of us are like that in the same way. We make commitments based on what we can get from the other person or from the organization rather than what we can enjoy with the person or with the other organization. And when that happens, we disconnect ourselves from community. Notice what he says in the parable. He says, your son. He didn't say my brother. He didn't even say father. When he came out and talked to him, when his father came out and talked to him, he didn't even wait for the father to say anything. The father was straight like, hey, son, what's going on? Hey, no, man. All these years, and you mean to tell me the fatted calf, and you mean to tell me this son of yours. And when he says it, he distances himself from the relationship with the son. He distances himself from the relationship with the father. And he distances himself from any connection with anyone inside that party. Even as the detail, man, he wasted all your property and spent it on prostitutes. One commentator, Kenneth Bailey, says, how the elder son know that? How he know he spent it on prostitutes? He didn't talk to anybody. He didn't talk to his son. He didn't talk to the father. How did he know that? And what he says is that by bringing out this detail that he doesn't even know fully is true or false, speaks to the own longing in his heart to be drifted away. To be drifted, to be taken away, to go, oh man, I just need a vacation. In college, we used to call them carnal breaks. Man, I just need a carnal break for just a minute. Can I just be carnal for a second? Can I let loose up in here? Can I go get me a little sip of something? I just need a carnal minute. Please, Lord, it's so hard living out here for you. I just need a carnal minute, Jesus. Let me just slip for a little bit. I know I can come right back to you, Lord. You're so forgiving. Thank you, Lord. He pointed to something in his own heart. Do you have something hidden down in your own heart that doesn't come out until you realize you didn't get rewarded for something you thought you deserved? I deserve that. I deserve what they have. I deserve what she has. I deserve what he has, and I didn't get it. That, brothers and sisters, that's a spirit of judgment and jealousy. Everybody knew Johnny was out there wilding out. Everybody knew Johnny was out there smoking weed with no prescription. Everybody knew. But you had to point it out. Oh, really? It's a spirit of judgment that reveals the elder brother was lost in his own insecurity. You see what happens with this insecurity begins to take root in your life? It shapes the way you view other people, and it keeps you from being in relationship with them. Being lost in insecurity will cause you to judge people, making yourself feel superior, making yourself feel filled with pride, making yourself feel better than somebody else. When you get the spirit of insecurity jumped on you, it makes you feel like you are justified even in your actions and in your habits to caricature people that are misaligned and misappropriate. To be honest with you, it leads to the issues that we have that we're facing today, issues of racism and nationalism and classism and genderism and ageism and all the other isms. It is a spirit of insecurity. You're not secure in your own self, so you got to point out some stuff in other people that's not like you. You think you're better than somebody else. Lord Jesus, help us today. If it hurts, just say, ouch. There's an insecurity that the elder brother has. And can I be honest with you, brothers and sisters? The hardest people to reach with the good news of the gospel are those who think they are already good. Those who think they're already saved. Those who think they already follow all the rules and don't need God. Them folk are the hardest ones to reach with the gospel. Those who do not commonly identify with their own sinfulness and have drew a wall or built a wall up against themselves and others as being separate from and different than. But it's really affecting you and your relationship with God to the point where you can't call God Father and you can't identify with anybody else out in the world. That's them. brothers and sisters, that disrupts our belovedness that the Father has to offer. Listen, here's the main idea. What you do for God will never be greater than what God's done for you. What you've done for God today, yesterday, the last 10 years, it'll never be greater. It'll never outweigh what God has done for you. So you can stop the comparison. You can stop the judging. You can stop the insecurity. You can stop the resentment, because whatever you do, it will never be greater than what God has done for you. I don't need to compare myself to anybody, because under God's holiness and under God's authority, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can I get a witness, somebody? I don't have nothing on nobody. As a matter of fact, if it was up to me and I had the opportunity, I might take advantage of the same sinful things. Tell your neighbor, you ain't that holy, but God is that loving. God is just that loving. And in fact, what Jesus teaches us about the Father in this passage is obedience is nothing without love. Listen, the Father went out and pleaded with him. The Father said, "You are always with me." And the Father said, everything I have is yours. And he meant that literally. The Father meant that literally, because the younger son had already taken one third of the inheritance, literally two thirds of the inheritance, which was going to go to the elder son, was his. And the son, all I got is yours. The reality is, everything I've ever had, I've shared with you. The Father didn't keep anything from him. And this is what we need to understand here. The Father's love goes out to the elder son. The same way he went out to the younger son and ran to him, he comes out of the party, he leaves the party, and comes out to the elder son. Second thing, the Father desires a personal relationship. He says, "Son, listen, you're always with me. Even when you're out in the field working, you are with me. When you are hanging out with your friends, you are with me. When you're sitting at the same table sharing a meal, you are with me. Son, this relationship we have can never, ever be disrupted. You always have me." You have nothing to be insecure about. Because the last thing is, I'm not going to withhold any good thing from you. Brothers and sisters, you and I were designed for intimacy with God, not simply proximity to God. And what Jesus says in this passage is speaking a particular word to a particular group of people called the Pharisees, who were the highest order of the religious community in the Jewish community. They were the highest ones who kept all the laws, all of the statutes. And they are the ones who were looking at Jesus in the very beginning of this passage saying, "Here is a rabbi, a good teacher, who eats with tax collectors and sinners." This passage, I can't wait to tell you next week about the Father and how prodigal the Father is, because this chapter 15 is broken up into three parables, but it's really one parable. Ooh, I can't wait to tell you about it next week. Yes. In the meantime, what Jesus does at the end of this story is he doesn't tell us the end. In the younger son, we see he makes it all the way back into the party. For the older son, we have no idea. Jesus leaves it. He leaves it. What happened? What happened to the elder son? Did he go into the party? Did he go get a gift? Did he go get his harvest and bring something to share? What did he do? Did he ask his daddy, "All right then, everything is mine. Give me my two-thirds like you gave him his one-third and see how long y'all live off of that." And they took his stuff and then left. Did he go start a business with it? Did he waste it? What did he do? And Jesus doesn't tell the audience anything but leaves us to reflect on our own hearts and our own conditions. Are we lost in resentment? Are we lost in insecurity? Have we believed this narrative that obedience was to earn us some way of being right, that made us in right standing? Did we believe that obedience was going to automatically equal reward? What was it? What are the things we are wrestling with? And Jesus doesn't answer the question for his listeners. I love that about Jesus, because that means we've got some work to do. So here's a couple things I want to suggest to you today to think about doing. Number one is that we have some Enneagram workshops coming up. These Enneagram workshops, the Enneagram is a personality tool, a way in which we understand our wiring and our shape from a spiritual component of how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see and interact with others around us. It's a beautiful tool. I've been using it now myself for about 5 years, and I've always got something more to learn. And so we've got some folks coming in. It's all virtual, still virtual online, but you can go on sanctuarycolumbus.com on our events page and look up all of the workshops that are there. Ideally, you wanna go to all three of those workshops. Small groups, y'all can do this yourselves. Husbands and wives, it'd be great if y'all could do this together as well. This is a very helpful tool to understand who are we, what are my hidden, you know, sins, what are my hidden difficulties and brokenness that I don't want anybody to know about, that I'm trying to cover over with my own righteousness and really my own insecurities, so that I can be free of those things to love God and to love others. I want to encourage you to think about the Enneagram workshop. The second thing I want you to think about today is altar prayer. Every second and fourth Sunday, particularly while we're here virtual, we have altar prayer where you can go and pray with someone, or you can just sit in the room while others are singing and praying, you know, together. You can do that virtually. You can also go on our Sanctuary Events page to find out the Zoom information for that, or in the chat right there is available to you. We want to pray with you and for you because we believe that God desires all of our freedom so that we can not just be in the same house with God, but in the same home with God. So here's some questions for you to reflect on today. Number one, are you holding any resentment against God or another person? Number two, is your obedience to God motivated by relationship or reward? And then number three, is the way you see yourself drawing you closer to God or away from God? This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Let me pray. Dearly, most gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word today. The picture of the elder son is one that we don't easily or quickly identify with, but perhaps, Lord, is one that we ought to consider more closely. Where we think obedience is going to earn us some righteousness or obedience is going to earn us some reward, you remind us, Lord, that you are the sovereign God and that obedience is nothing without love. So you love us, God. You run out to us. You come out to us. You compel us. Come on in. Share in this joy of mine. But I ask you, Father, to free us from the things that bind us and keep us apart from an identity, community, and mission shaped by you. In Jesus' name I pray.